was just one of those really dumb questions. You know, the kind that get your attention and you say, what was that all about? You see, Trevor was about 30 years old, had two kids, wife, was a cabinet maker, had a successful business, couple of employees. But he said to me, Jeff, what colour is black? And I looked at him for a while, I'm thinking, what colour is black? What colour is black? What kind of a question is that? Why do you ask me what colour is black? And he said, because that's, people keep asking me, what colour do I see? Do you see black? You see, Trevor's blind. And when people try to imagine what it's like to be blind, they close their eyes. And what colour do you see? What colour does Trevor see? No. Trevor does not see anything at all. Nothing. He doesn't know what light is. As a matter of fact, I suggest that he doesn't even know what blindness is. He lives blind, but blindness is lack of sight. And he doesn't know what sight is. And so while he lives blind, he doesn't know what blindness really is. You and I can get a feel of it. We can close our eyes or walk down the hallway in the dark and trip over a chair that shouldn't be there. We know all about that kind of thing, but the reality is that for him, that was life. And so when we try to describe light or dark, for him, that was an impossible complex to understand. It was just out of his worldview. And he had no proper sense of values because of it. For him, $5 million worth of diamonds is nothing more than a handful of gravel. One occasion I had him in my truck with me and we were heading towards Brisbane, went over Cunningham's Gap, over the peak there, and in those days you used to be able to see out nice and clearly. It was just gone evening, the moon was coming up and reflecting in all the water courses and what have you, and there was a mist rising. It was just absolutely magnificent. I couldn't help myself, and I said to him, Trevor, you should see that. And he asked me to describe it to him. How do you describe something to somebody who has never ever seen? Beautiful landscape is just words. He had a beautiful family, two beautiful kids. But he used to admire their beauty. Come here and feel their face and smell them. That was the beauty of his children. A glorious painting was nothing more than a rough surface on a piece of canvas. He had no sense of danger. Loved water skiing. He was a bit careful what guys he had driving the boat because he couldn't see the land coming up. And if the guy wasn't being very responsible in how he drove, he'd drive him right into the trees. But he just loved it. He loved speed. Faster, faster, faster. He couldn't see the corner coming up. And he was always wanting us to go faster. He did have the advantage. He had no need for a torch. Actually, Margie's uncle was also blind, and he used to leave the lights on in the house at night time. He said, boy, why do you put the lights on in the house? You don't need the lights on in your own house. And he said, no, he said, but I found on occasions that somebody would come to the door, and I'd go and answer the door, all perfectly dark. Yes, what do you want? That bolt. Scare the wits out of them. Yes. When I started thinking about Trevor and his blindness and the blackness and the darkness, I started realizing that there are four kinds of darkness, four kinds of black. This is the black that we have in a darkened room where there is no light source at all. this light that is shining but doesn't strike anything. And unless light strikes something, then it remains dark. You can have plenty of light, but it's striking on something that isn't reflecting any of the colors, and so it remains black, it remains dark. Or you can have plenty of light, plenty of color, all of those great things, but unless there's something here that is interpreting that and passing a message back to our brain that we can see, we can have all the light we want, but it is still nothing but darkness. Actually, it gives a clue the frustration that many of us have when we try and share the most prized possession we have in our life, our salvation, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Jimmy, if I offered you $1,000 for your salvation, do you reckon I could buy it from you? No, need to go a bit more? 100 million, tempted? 100 billion, tempted. The most prized thing we have, you can't buy it, but you try and give that as a gift to your next door neighbour. And they're not interested. They don't want it. And you feel like you want to grab them by the collar and shake them till their teeth rattles. Can't you see what a precious gift I'm giving to you? And they don't want to respond. Why? There's a clue for us tucked away in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says, our gospel is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinded. Can't see the light. I love the introduction, the preamble to the gospel that John wrote. He wrote it as a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that introductory preamble is just so amazing. John, probably about 60 years after the death of Jesus, other people have written various accounts, some of them authentic, some of them not quite so. But some of them, many of them have been written about the life of Jesus, but he sits down and feels that he needs to write one more account. But he wants to start that account from the beginning. That's where you start a story, isn't it? And he's aware that Matthew tells the story of the angel visiting Mary and the announcement of that which is conceived of her is born of the Holy Spirit, and he's aware of that. And then Matthew continues on, talks about the visit of the wise men and sometime after Jesus had been born. He's aware that Luke has told the story, whereas Mark doesn't mention anything, he just goes right in, Jesus is in ministry. But Luke starts off and he talks about the dilemma that Joseph was in when he discovers that the young lady who was going to be his bride is already pregnant and he had nothing to do with it, mate, and he's really worried, and he can make an announcement, she's going to be taken out and stoned to death for her infidelity, but he doesn't want to do that because in spite of what has happened, he still loves her. And so he decides to put her away privately. Then Luke tells a story of how an angel appeared to him in a dream. And said, he's aware of that, and he knows that we call it chapter 2. Luke didn't call it chapter 2, but he goes on and tells of them arriving in Bethlehem, and she gave birth to a child and laid him in a manger because there's no room for him. The shepherds come and all of that. So that's already been told, so where does he start? And then he remembers, and probably theologians would call it a pre-incarnational visitation. We talk about the angel of the Lord back in Old Testament times, and there are some instances there that seem to indicate, hey, we think Jesus might have visited the earth before he came in the flesh. There just seems to be a couple of things there that looks a bit interesting. We remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And Darius the king standing next morning and saying, oh Daniel, our king live forever. It's all okay, an angel of the Lord came with. Don't you love the thought? The lion of the tribe of Judah came down and said, you pussycats, you have a bit of sleep. It'll be okay. Just curl up and make him comfortable. We'll look after you. He'd have been aware of the four young Hebrew men who refused to bow down, and they're cast into fiery furnace, and the king stands outside and says, didn't we throw three in there? And even the guards have threw them in there. The heat has killed them. But now I look and I see not three, they're walking round inside, but there's four of them, and the fourth of them looks like the Son of God. Oh yes, I think hey, that'd be a good place to start the story, wouldn't it? But no, he wants to go back a little bit further. Joshua, getting ready to take over the land of Israel, starting with the city of Jericho, and he goes out to reconnoiter as captain, and he comes across a man there with a drawn sword, and he asks the question, whose side are you on? And the captain says, wrong question. It isn't whose side I'm on, it's whose side you're on. I come as captain of the hosts of the Lord's army. I wonder who the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army might be. John would have had all of these to think about. One who wrestled with Jacob, touched his thigh and crippled him and said, now you're no longer going to be called the deceiver, but you're going to be called Israel. All of that, but no, needs to go back before then. And so he starts right here. I wish I was a preacher. I wish I was an orator. I just, because these words, they just echo and thunder. I wish I could make the windows rattle and the rafters shake, but in the beginning was the Word. We suddenly asked the question, well, hang on, what's he talking about? Was he talking about a book up on the shelf? Back in the beginning, no, those days they had scrolls, didn't they? No, he wasn't even talking about a scroll. He was talking about something far, far different. If we go to verse 14, we find what he was talking about. Verse 14 says something along the lines of, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we realize we're not talking about an inanimate book on a shelf, we're talking about a living, vibrant, living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If we quote from the old King James Version. I've got to admit I have a problem with that, because I have trouble comprehending what comprehending means in that context. And so I started ploughing around, well, what is that really all about? And I realised that back when the King James translation was being made, comprehend had a different meaning than we have now. And I started looking at different translations, and the best variation I can come with, you can call it the King Jeff variation if you like. Not much of a king, but that won't matter. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't do nothing about it. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness is powerless against it. As a matter of fact, I'll better update and get it absolutely correct. It wasn't the light shone in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. Present, tense, continuous. The light shone in the darkness. The light is shining in the darkness right now. And the light will shine in the darkness as far in the future as you want to go. It will always shine. No matter how the darkness tries to multiply itself, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness. We went out for dinner the other night. And Marilyn, would you like to do your thing for me? Marilyn had a really beautiful dinner for us, but in the centre of the table, I didn't even point it out to anybody, but I was observing, in the centre of the table was an array of, what are they, tea candles they call them? Tea candles? And they were just beautiful. Now, I don't know how Marilyn arranged this, but somehow or other those tea candles had the tiniest flame you could imagine. The flame on top of those candles, normally I light a candle and I light it like this, but the tea candles had a little tiny, tiny flame about the size of two match heads. As a matter of fact, I was pretty nervous about their well-being because Jamie and I were opposite ends of the table. When we get going, I didn't think they were going to last very long. And Marilyn and Margie were sitting at opposite sides of the table, and they're not bad when they get going either. And I thought by the time the tornado hits, and they'd have all been blown out. But no, they just sat there. Could you imagine, just for a moment, could you imagine that you made a trip to Pluto? Now, just to try and get the scale of this, do you realise that if you had a sun about a metre across, and we had it exactly to scale, way out near Accommodation Creek, halfway between Wallangarra and Stanthorpe, we would find a particle the size of a largish grain of sand. Pluto. Just to get perspectives. Okay? If you went to Pluto and turned around and looked back towards the Earth and the Sun, by the time you looked at the Earth, it would be nothing more than a little tiny, tiny speck of dust caught in the rays of the sun. And the sun itself would be the brightest star in the sky, but not much brighter than a whole bunch of other stars that you see. There isn't much light from the sun arrives at Pluto, basically dark. So we would go around the far side of Pluto to make sure we don't get any stray rays of light. And we find ourselves a deep dark cave, and we go down into the deep dark cave, pull a rock across to make sure no possible light comes in there, and we take with us a light-proof container. And when we get in there, we get the deep dark, and we cram it as much as we can into that box, and we lose. Snap the lid, and we bring it back to Marilyn's little candle. Those candles look so flimsy, I thought that the light would go out when we turned the light out. The darkness would just overwhelm them. But we now have a box full of condensed darkness, and we sneak it up beside that little tiny candle, and we carefully open the door. We don't want the wind to blow it out. We want it to be attacked by the darkness. What happens? You know as well as I do. Candle. The light doesn't have to fear the darkness. But that darkness better fear that candle. The darkness needs to fear the light. Because darkness is absolutely powerless against light. You realize in the creation story, God created light on what day? Day one. What day did he create the sun, moon, stars? I'm not arguing, but I just know that a long time before He started bothering with sun, moon, and stars. He had already created light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. He doesn't need sun, moon, stars, candles, or anything else, because He Himself is light. And in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. If we can get a hold of that, we serve a God of light, not a God of darkness. We live in a world of darkness, but we serve a God of light. And the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness can't do nothing about it. Hey, can somebody tell me, what is light? Okay, that's the electrician speaking. When an electrician doesn't know what light is, we're in real trouble. Does anybody know what light is? Does anybody know what light is? Okay, God does. I can take the theology. But the fact is that nobody knows what light really is. We can see the source of the light. We can see where the light shines on something. But the light itself, well, I brought along a laser thingo, and if you look at the screen there, you'll see a little red dot. If you can't see the little red dot, imagine there's a little red dot there, okay? Now, I'm not going to point it at you, but that there is just an indicator that the red dot is shining. At the top there is a light that is so bright that if I shone it at somebody, we'd possibly blind them, do them serious eye damage. Can you see the beam of light shining up there? You can see where it hits. But between there and there, is there any indication? I can go out of a night time and shine that thing out on a cloud, and I can see it when it hits the cloud. And if there's smoke around the place, I can see that only when it hits something do I find it is there. We can see the source. We can see the result. But the light itself is absolutely invisible. So scientists trying to work out how is it, opticians work on the basis that it operates as if it's operating in waves, both vertically and horizontally. That's why we have polarized glasses at work, all of those things. Some people say, no, it's not that, it's vibrations. But sound operates by vibrations in the air. We understand that. No air, no sound. But guess what? Light goes through a total vacuum perfectly well. How do we explain it? We can't. Oh, I know this. My God. He knows all about it. But there are times. I did say that light shines in the darkness. The darkness couldn't do anything about it. I did mention that. I did meant to mention that. I was hoping you'd get that some stage. Well, there are times where light cannot overcome darkness. Just absorbed into the surface without any reflection. We've had the experience of shining the precious gospel of truth into hearts that have become so dark and so deliberately dark, and they don't want to have anything to do with it at all. Men and women who love their darkness and shut the door to seal in their darkness. They don't want it. But I've got some news for you. It is possible that there are times when light cannot overcome darkness, but darkness can never, ever, ever, ever overcome light. As an infant, Jesus was announced by the prophet Simeon when they took him up to the temple. And the prophet Simeon comes out and says, my eyes have seen your salvation, God. And as a matter of fact, he said, now you can take me home. I've achieved my ultimate. Take me home. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A little tiny bouncing bambino boy. That was him. Jesus in his lifetime spoke often about light. He said that we are the light of the world. He also pointed out that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But on one special occasion, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Interesting circumstances preceding that announcement. As a matter of fact, I was worried. Pastor Jim started preaching this about 3 weeks ago, and I think, hey, that's my message. Don't you go near that. Don't you leave that alone. Because on this particular occasion, Jesus has come to the temple early. And he's aware that the religious leaders at the time are really concerned about the following that he is getting. They themselves aren't game to take him out and get him crucified because of his popularity. The people will rise up and they'll have a revolt on their hands. Somehow or other, they have to break his authority with the people. They've tried him. Every time they try, he ends up making fools of them. But now they have a perfect opportunity. We don't know the story of how it came about, but somewhere or another, they have come across a woman in the act of adultery. There are strong suggestions that she had been set up for it. There's strong suggestions that may even have been one of them who had seduced her just for this purpose. But they've broken in on this supposedly intimate private thing and grabbed her, and she'd have barely had time to grab a blanket or something to wrap around herself to cover her shame. And they dragged her through the streets and up to the temple and stood her in front of Jesus and said, what do we do with her? We caught her in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says such a one should be stoned. They knew they had him. There in front of all the crowd, Jesus is forced to make a judgment. And whichever judgment he makes is going to see the woman killed and Jesus' credibility destroyed. Let him say, yes, the law of Moses, I uphold it. You have the evidence. There's no doubt about the case. Take her and stone her to death. And they... Yes, I know. Yes, exactly. But Jesus knew what they were on about. And he knew that if he declared that she was guilty and to be stoned, they would come back and say to the crowd, listen to this. He keeps teaching love and forgiveness. He just keeps talking about a God who is forgiving us. And now, first opportunity where it goes against his masculine proclivities, he's there saying, yeah, take her out and stone her. What sort of a prophet does he think he is? And they'd have been forced to agree with them. On the other hand, if he said, no, love and forgiveness, I'm sure that we can work through this. I'm sure that there's a way, they'd have said, listen to him, he calls himself a prophet of God, and yet he allows people to break the law of God. So what does he do? Stoops down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. Come on, answer. Tell us what you're going to do. Basically, he stands up and says, you are right. She should be stoned to death. She deserves it. So yes, let's go ahead and do it. Oh, but by the way, before you start hurling the rocks, one minor thing. But he was without sin. They throw the first one. Everyone else can throw their rocks after that. We want the first one from somebody who doesn't have any sin. If you could try and put yourself into the position of the woman, eyes squinting shut in fear and terror, tears streaming down her face, the shame and the horror of this particular moment, and she hears thud. Oops, he missed. Thud. Ooh, he missed too. Thud. He missed too. And we go and look at the circle of men, and the younger guys are looking at the old blokes. Old blokes always look like they've never sinned in their life. Old blokes always look... I'm a young fella. Old blokes look like they're okay. And so the younger ones who are aware of their own failings look to the old guys and say, you lead the way. And the old guys stand there and... Look at Jesus. And his eyes say, I dare you. I dare you. The oldest ones leave. And the younger ones follow. And she's left standing. And Jesus asks, where's your accusers? They're all gone. I don't accuse you either. Go. Repent. Turn from your life of sin. And then Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. That follows that. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Leaders with their accusations bring nothing but darkness. But Jesus brought light. He brought light to the woman. He brought light to the crowd. He even brought light to the elders, if only they had opened their blind eyes to listen. Darkness can't do anything about the light. Down through the ages, men have tried to extinguish the light. During the time of the persecution under the Roman emperors, some of them lighting their banquets with the burning bodies of martyrs. What happened? They thought they'd extinguish the gospel, but the gospel just grew and went on and on. That has followed down through the ages. In most recent times, Hitler made a definite attempt to wipe out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Japanese emperor declared himself as being God, and at the end of the war made the announcement, I am not God. I'm not even a God. Mao Zedong in China declared that the gospel, and they martyred so many thousands, millions of Christians, including missionaries that were there. There will be no Christianity. Do you know the biggest Christian nation in the world right now? There's more Christians in China than there are people in Australia. Oh yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ continues on. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't do anything about it. I was amused when I read that Darwin, who was one of the biggest attackers against the Bible, his home is now used to print Bibles. You younger generation will have to stretch your minds to remember back to the Beatles. Who's the Beatles, the young people say. When they arrived in America for their first visit in America, they stepped off the plane and announced, we are bigger than Jesus Christ. I've got some news for you. Their fan base is diminishing, and his fan base is increasing astronomically. You can do the darkness all you like, but it's powerless against that light. In our present day, in our country, we have an upsurge in secularism, denying God, and denying in the process any sense of morality, throwing it out the window. We define marriage, instead of a godly union between a man and a woman, to be anything but. Statistically, there are some times in our lives that are more dangerous than others. Young men, between 15 and 25, especially when they get their P-plate licenses, terribly vulnerable. But did you know the one age, if we were to nail it down to say 6 months, the 1 6-month period that it has the highest mortality rate of any here in Australia, wonder what that 6 months is? 85 and a half years old? No, not exactly. I'm so glad that infant mortality in this country is virtually obliterated, so the first 5 years of a child's life is still safe. But the most dangerous period in human life in this country And the most dangerous place to be is in a mother's womb between 3 and 6 months of life. Statistically, more people are murdered, not dying accidentally, not dying through disease, but are murdered in cold blood. Why? Because darkness, rampant darkness, is being made part of our culture. But I've got news for you. I did mention it before, didn't I? Did I mention it before? Alright. Shines even in the middle of that darkness. And the darkness can't do anything about it. Even in this time, thousands and thousands of people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them because they are seeing the wickedness that is going on, the stuff that is being put onto our young people and saying we don't want to have a part of it. I don't know if you saw the clipping just the other day. Amnesty International. You're aware of Amnesty International's setups to be a voice of people who were being persecuted for their political beliefs around the world. Amnesty International has now got a new direction. Amnesty International is targeting the half dozen or so countries who still make abortion illegal. Amnesty International is now running a campaign against those countries. We live in a dark world, don't we? Of course, we're all aware of the upsurge of the death cult of Islam that seems to be spreading its tentacles so widely. But you and I needn't fear that, because in darkness, light shines. What about us? What about you and me? Be honest with us. We've all had dark moments. All of us have had those times. I know some of my darkest moments were self-induced. But I also know that some of my darkest moments I didn't have very much to do about, but I ended up being a victim of. You wake up in the morning and roll over and think, I wish I could go to sleep for another couple of hours, the pain might go away. What about those times? That's all very well to talk about all of that. But what about us in our pain? Can I tell you something? Even in your darkest moment, the light shines in the darkness. And you can take it as God's word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't do nothing about it. We're in Tanzania, and I met the guy in question. He was rabid Islamic. He was pretty nasty in his belief and the way that he would carry out his beliefs. He was in the village, and there was a preacher there preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, come to save us. Blasphemy, blasphemy! He's speaking blasphemy. He's saying that God had relations with a woman and committed adultery. That's a blasphemy. Well, he went home really fumed up, and a couple of days later he and his wife were out digging in the field, and he looked across and his neighbour had a visitor, and as he looked he realised that the visitor was this particular guy that had been down the street. I'll show him a thing or two, and he grabbed his hoe. He was going to show him a thing or two, and he headed across the field, and his wife's calling out, get back here and get to work, and I'll fix it up once and for all. And those of you who have moved with it, African households, is usually a number of small mud huts, thatch roof, built around the compound. And as he walked into the compound, suddenly struck to the ground. The guys were there, were horrified. I thought, if the police comes along, they're going to accuse us of doing something to him. They went across to him, heart was beating, everything was okay. Opened his eyes, the eyes were open, but nobody was home. Sent a message into town, and the pastor came out and they stood around him and prayed for him, prayed for his physical restoration, but also for his spiritual restoration. They're also aware when this guy comes to, he's probably going to think that one of us clouded him over the head for him to be knocked out the way he was. This is going to be very interesting when he comes to, and he came to, and he looked around and he smiled at them. And he stood up and said, "You won't believe who I met. While I was unconscious, I was visited by a man in shining and white clothes who announced that he was Jesus and he loved me and he died for my sin and I could be forgiven. And I am now a follower of his." Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't do anything about it. One last thought. For those of you who have got a scientific bent of mind, how fast does darkness travel? Darkness travels at 186,000 miles per second, or for the more modern generation, about 300,000 kilometres per second, but it does it in reverse. Thank God, Pastor Jim.